This morning we are going to move to the second part of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to chapter 66. We are going to conclude the second part within six sections. Today is a Wednesday. We are going to finish at Thursday evening. As what we mentioned, that in the last 2 hours, we have to reserve to study some of the essential theological issues in the book of Isaiah. And chapter 1 to chapter 39 is a message of judgment and condemnation, mixed with a small portion of a promise of the restoration of Israel. And the second part of Isaiah actually is a message of comfort, from chapter 42 all the way to chapter 66, and mixed with a small portion of the content describing God's continuing warning judgment of the Israelite. And chapter 40, the message of comfort, starting from introducing who is the creator of the universe. It's an announcement of the Lord. He is coming. How come it's so important? The Bible had to mention about who is the creator before he give us a lot of comfort message. It's very similar like if you are out of job, right? Been laid off from the company, and you go to the street with a very disappointment and walk around, don't know what to do. All of a sudden, a homeless approach you, say, "Don't worry." How do you feel? You're homeless, how can you come for me, right? You yourself cannot get a job. Don't worry. But all of a sudden, if you met a CEO in a company, right, big company, for example, by IBM or some kind of big company, and the CEO look at you and ask you, "Why you look so worrisome?" And you say, "Because I lose my job." And the CEO say, "Don't worry." All of a sudden, if you're comforted, right? Because he's the boss of the big company. So before God issue a lot of words of comfort, the Bible has to tell us what kind of God we are worshiping. Only because we understand the uniqueness of the creator of the universe, then all the words he comforted will become effective, will become valid in our heart. So chapter 40 is a message talking about the God who created the universe. Chapter 40, verse 1 to 11, is an announcement of Lord's coming. verse 1 to 11. And chapter 40, verse 1 to 11, there are quite a few of the verses has been quoted by New Testament or been quoted by even Jesus Christ himself. Especially verse 3 to verse 5, chapter 40. Brother, you remember all the Bible. Chapter 40, verse 3. Okay, verse 3. "And now the Lord has brought it about, and he has done just as he said he would." And I read Jeremiah. because my eyesight sometimes is a little bit blur. Chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice of the one calling, 'In the desert prepare the way, for the Lord make straight in the wilderness, and a highway for our God.'" Verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill make low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged place a plain. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Can you remember which part these verses, few verses, have been quoted where? Has been quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right? You talk about the John the Baptist, who come with a mission to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And how did John the Baptist prepare the way for Jesus Christ? Make straight in the wilderness, right? A highway for our God. A highway means no hindrance. You can drive very fast a highway. How can John the Baptist prepare the highway? Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, right? And those who are swallowed, right? Low should be filled up. Those who are high should be removed to make it plain. So the freeway was able to build up. A rough ground shall become leveled, and rugged place a plain. How did John the Baptist do that? How did John the Baptist do that to prepare a way for Jesus Christ? How? Very important message. John the Baptist proclaimed, the kingdom of God is at hand. The next one is repent. So repent is the most crucial point to prepare a person for the salvation of Jesus Christ. And some of the scribes and Pharisees even come to receive the baptism from the John the Baptist, right? And what did John the Baptist say? You brood of vipers, right? Who tell you to escape the punishment in the future, right? Today, any truth seeker come to the church and wrote the name and want to be baptized, if any full-time minister say, you brood of serpent, why do you come to receive the baptism? What is going to happen? They are carried back and go back home. Right. But in the time when John the Baptist condemned the sin they committed, everybody feel, yes, I'm a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, so I come to receive your baptism. They become very humble because they realize they were sinners. They realize without the salvation of Jesus Christ, there will be no salvation. Without Jesus Christ, there will be no salvation at all. So they're humbled. Once they're humbled, it's like a freeway, highway, has been well prepared already. So the Israelites continue to be stubborn because they are not humble enough. They don't want to be submissive to God. Today is the same. How can God work mightily among the attendants of NYTS? It's very important. If you can remove all the obstacles in your heart, God is going to work mightily among you. How do you remove the obstacle in your heart? The first thing is repent. Come with humility. Come with the willingness to submit yourself to the authority of God, to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and to the teaching of the Bible. So this is a message to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then verse 6 to verse 8, when you read these few verses, verse 6, a voice cried out, and I say, why shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like a flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withered and the flower fall, because the breath of the Lord, blow on them. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withered and the flower fall, but the words of our God stand forever. Where does the Bible quote these few verses? If you don't look into concordance or study Bible, you know where the Bible quoted, then you are pretty much familiar with the Bible. What did the Bible quote these few verses? 1 Peter, right? No, quoted in 1 Peter. A flower, flower. You see the flower store, buy one, get one free. Do you like it? But you look into the flower, most of the flower already fully frozen, because it is the beginning of withering. So buy one, get one free. The value already decreased 50%. So that is the reason buy one, get one free, right? So all the people like of the flesh, like a flower. When does the people start to wither? I mean, when does the people fully frozen? In the age of what? 18, 19, 20, 25? One day I visited a very elderly sister in Southern California, and she lived in a apartment. I looked into her table. There was a black and white photo, and the lady in the photo is so beautiful, like a movie star, really very beautiful. No wonder the sister keep that picture. The black and white, that means about maybe taken decades ago. I keep on looking the photo, and I ask the sister, who is the girl? So beautiful. And this elderly sister is around, at that time, around the 86 or 87. She was a little bit embarrassed, and eventually she said, that picture was me. When I was taken, when I was very young, I look at her. It doesn't look like her. So when you see the beauty contest, have you ever seen a 70 years old woman go and attend the beauty contest? What will it looks like? A beauty contest. A lot of people like to watch it over the television, right? But if the beauty contest is for the 70 years woman, I don't think a lot of people is going to see it. So you know the beauty in your physical body one day is going to wither, it's going to disappear, which means the value of your physical beauty is limited. And everybody the same. Everybody the same. And how come the Bible tried to use these few verses try to devalue human beings? Because he wants to stress one point. Verse 8. The Bible tells to straight one point. The grass wither and the flower fall, but the words of our God stand forever. So as a human being, like a flower, like a grass, the only thing you can hold fast forever is the words of God. The eternal value are coming from the words of God. If you let it go, the words of God, you are let it go, the eternal value, then you are going to vanish, your value, you're going to vanish very fast. So this is talking about human being. And then from chapter 40, nine onwards, I talk about we had to preach the good news to Jerusalem, and we had to preach it aloud. Verse 10, chapter 40, verse 10. See, so sovereign Lord come with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers his lamb in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So this is a very, very beautiful verse talking about how the Lord takes care of us. How wonderful it is when the Lord is with us. So we should never be ashamed of proclaiming the name of God, because the Lord is almighty, the Lord is glorious. We have to think it is a glory to proclaim his name. It is a glory to witness how great our God is. So don't be ashamed. Sometimes I see the members being assigned to distribute the flyer prior to the spiritual convocation, to the supermarket. Very fast, try to insert the flyer to the windshield, right? The wiper and the windshield, and run away. It seems you are doing something shameful. Don't be scared. Don't be ashamed. The God we worship is Almighty God. All right? You have been receiving so many grace of God, right? So that means God is wonderful. When you tell somebody God is wonderful, why do you feel ashamed about that? Right? We feel ashamed about that. Maybe not many people know the God we have been worshiping. And we are alone. We are minority. So we are against the majority belief. So we feel we are isolated. That is the reason sometimes we feel very shameful to preach the gospel. But if you think God is almighty, he is with you. He's so wonderful. And people in the world are so pitiful. Why not you preach the gospel to them? This is your glory. This is your privilege. Not only a duty. Not because I have to do it, but because I want to do it. Our God is wonderful. And then from next paragraph, chapter 40, verse 12 to 31, the creator of the universe. The more you read the whole chapter, the more you will be very thankful to God. Why? Because so great God, the creator of the universe, I am so insignificant in his eye, just like a dust in the air of the chapel, right? But God loved us. And before we know him, he already chose us. So when you understand the greatness of the Almighty God, in your heart is how thankful we are. Now let's look one by one. Chapter 40, verse 12, talk about the power of God. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand? With the breath of his hand, mark of the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a bucket or weighed the mountain on the scales and then hears in the balance? Who? The answer is nobody in the world. Nobody in the world. It is God himself. So we human beings, anybody who is proud because the person does not know God, anybody who knows God always is a person who is very humble, right? After you study a few years, you got a PhD degree in the future, right? But don't you know, you circling around the library, it takes you about 3 to 5 minutes. But if you want to read all the book in the library, how long does it take? You sit there, you sit there non-stop, non-eat, non-sleep. Right. 50 years, you can never finish all the books in the library. I'm talking about it's a big library, not a small library. And library only contains a small knowledge of God's creation. So a person is proud, it's because they don't know God at all. Right? How can we be proud about ourselves? A lot of people feel I'm capable, so I'm proud, right? You are capable, you're proud because you compare with others, right? Are you really capable? If the earthquake comes, what can you do? Don't you do the same thing hiding under the bed? Don't you do the same thing hiding under the table? If you are really capable during the time of earthquake, why not don't you stand up? Right? And hold hard on the pillar. Right? Don't let the house collapse. Can you do it? You cannot. Are you powerful? You are not. Right? So anything we have, actually, because of our ignorance about God, so that we become very proud. If we have more knowledge about God, you are going to so humble and so thankful to God. All right? After you earned for a few decades, maybe you earn a house. Right? Yeah. Sometimes I look into a student, and it's actually very pitiful. Right? You have to you study space in the United States. You have to apply the law. After you graduate from college or graduate study, you already carry a very heavy burden of debt from the government loan. Right? After you have been hardworking for a few decades, you get married, you spend a lot of money for your family life. In the end of your life, what do you get? A house. You pay off the mortgage. That's what you get in your whole life. Maybe you are more fortunate, you can earn two houses. In San Jose, two houses may cost you $2 million, right? But if you take an airplane all above the sky, right? You look into a top of mountain, it's only a small, like a microphone. Oh. And in the top of the mountain, there are so many small houses, right? Two houses, that doesn't mean anything. Oh. So human beings are so easy to get proud, right? I have money. But you look from the sky, who are you? Oh. It's just like a dust. So the more we know God's creation, the more we know the greatness of God, the more humble we will be. Oh, the more thankful we will be to the Lord. Oh, this is verse 12. Verse 13 and 14 talk about the wisdom. 13 and 14. Who has understand the mind of the Lord and instruct him as his counselor? Verse 14. Whom did the Lord consult to indict him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge? Or shown him the path of understanding? Who? What is the answer? So many questions. What is the answer? Huh? What is the answer? Edison? Franklin? Einstein? No. Nobody. Nobody. It is God himself. Do it. He did it without any people give him counseling, give him advice. So he is a God of wisdom. Right? And from 15 to 17, the greatness of the God we have been worshiping. Let's see, 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And they are regarded as dust on a scale. And he weighed the island as though they were fine dust. Even an island in the eyes of God is a dust. So how great our heaven, the Creator is. Verse 16. Lebanon is not sufficient for outer fires, nor is any more enough for the burnt offering. This is verse 16. So what does that try to say? In the Old Testament, people are offering the sacrifice, right? Even all the offering of sacrifice you have been burning for to him, actually, in material sense, in the eyes of God, is nothing. But what really counts is your heart, not because of material you have been offering. Okay? Suppose one day you make money, you offer, what, $100,000 a year, right? You compare in your local church, you offer a lot. But in the eyes of God, $100,000 is just nothing, right? It's not nothing. So what God really cares is not the amount you are offering. Your amount in the eyes of God is nothing. What really cares is your heart, not your heart. So the two coins of the widow, if you offer the two coins in the offering box, what is going to happen? You'll be very ashamed about yourself, right? Because when the coin drop into the bottom, they will make a noise. And all of a sudden people know, you offer a coin. Right? If you offer $100 bill, no sound at all. You cannot find $100 coin, right? So your coin must mean only $1 or $2 or $5. That's all. But in the eyes of God, the widow's heart counts. She offered more than anybody else. because proportionally speaking, she offered almost 100%. So material itself we offer to God is nothing. Okay. Now that's verse 17. Before him, all nations are like nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless, and less than nothing. Nothing is nothing. What does that mean? Less than nothing. That means really nothing. So in the eyes of God, even the nation is nothing. If you look from the moon, the closest planet to the earth, from the moon, you look into the earth, how big it is? As big as coin, right? 70% of the earth being covered by what? By water. Only 30% is land. And 30%, a lot of cover by mountain or desert. So you look into the moon, where is Los Angeles? Where is Toronto? It's as tiny as the tip of a needle, right? And then in Los Angeles, right now, we have 120 people gathered here. How big it is? I don't know. You have to use the magnifying glass to look into it. Otherwise, you cannot see it. So we are so insignificant. When we compare with the so huge creation of God. Okay, so this is verse 15 to 17. Verse 18 to 20. God is not an idol. Idol is not comparable to God. Verse 18 to 20. Okay. 18. To whom they will compare God? What image will you compare him to? Verse 19. And for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlay it with gold, and fashion silver chain for it. Verse 20. And a man too poor to prevent such an offering, see that wood that would not rot. He looked for a skilled craftsman and set up for an idol that will not topple. So these few verses are talking about the idol. Actually, idol, the essence of idol is nothing but a piece of wood, and sometimes covered by the silver or gold. If a person really worships idol as God, I would not advise the person, the better you worship the one who created the idol, right? Because he was able to create the idol, right? And one piece of wood cut into two halves, the one is created to the female idol, the other one created to the male idol. You see, so powerful a person. He was able to create male and female, so he should sit in the throne to be worshipped, not the idol, right? So we use our ration, you understand that idol is nothing. But the fundamental question is, if idol is nothing, how come the people continue to worship the idol? Why? Because their eye has been blinded by Satan. Their heart has been blinded. They cannot see the glorious light of God. That is the reason even they are intellectual, they are well educated, but they still worship the idol. It is a work of Satan to deceive the people in the world. Now we go into verse 21 to 24. Creator, the law of history. The law of history. He is in control of the history. Verse 21 to 24, chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has this not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was found? Use a lot of questions to that you think. Once you think, your thought will go deeper. Once your thought go deeper, it will make you awaken. Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. So somebody quoted this as a scientific evidence, right? God sit in the throne above the circle of the earth. So earth is not square one, right? Earth is a circle, is a round one. Before the scientists had this discovery, the Bible already say it. In the book of Job, talk about what? The earth is hanging around in the emptiness, hanging around. So the ancient story is, how come there's an earthquake? Why? How come? Because oxen under the earth moving around. So the earthquake, right? But you know, the earth hanging in the emptiness of the universe. So the Bible are actually not against the science. No. And how come so many scientists against the Bible? Because their interpretation of science are against the teaching of the Bible. But science itself doesn't against the Bible. Why? Because Bible is describing the Creator, and science is the study of the creation of God. So both of them are not contradicted to each other. And how come the scientist's explanation of science contradicted to the teaching of the Bible? Because the limitedness of the scientist, the foolishness of the scientist. So their interpretation is against the Creator. So don't be deceived by the scientist. They are men only. So this is chapter. Let's continue. Verse 21, 22, and 23. And he bring princes to naught and reduce the ruler of this world to nothing. So why Bush was elected as president? Why? Because people like it, right? Yes, but more fundamental reason is because God allowed it. So he bring the prince to naught and reduce the ruler to the world to nothing. Verse 24, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blow on them and they withered, and the whole wind sweep them away like a chaff. What does that mean? If God doesn't allow, they are going to be toppled, be withered, very short moment. 25 to 27, God is incomparable. Nobody is able to compare with God. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? If you, once I use right God, right? And there's a Markov equation, right? And what should you put in the other side? Nobody, nothing. So who can compare me? Nobody. Verse 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heaven. Who created all this? So he who bring out the starry host one by one and call them each by name. Can you remember one by one and call them one by one? All the stars in the sky. God can do it. Can you do it? In Nigeria, I met a brother. He has four wives. 41 children. So sometimes I ask him, do you remember all your children? He said, no, sometimes I forgot. Look at children. Your face look very similar to me. What's your name? 41 children. Sometimes he forgot already because he already old. Only 41 children he cannot remember. If you look into the sky, so many stars. Can you name everybody? Every star? No. But God can do it. So how great our Heavenly Father is. Now let's continue. Because of great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Right? So how wonderful it is. In verse 26, because it's power, no one is missing. What does that mean? You see the satellite in the evening, if you see a lot of shining star, all of a sudden you see a star moving very fast. What's that star? This is satellite. Human created. But satellite has its long lifespan, a few years, and the satellite will drop and burn into ashes. And what is the power who sustain the universe for so many years in the sky and remain there? It is the power of God. So the God we worship is so mighty. Now, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. Okay. And my course is disregarded by my God. And this is verse 27. Incomparable. Guys, I'm incomparable. So the one who wrote this verse, it seems that we can hide something from the Lord. My way is hidden from the Lord. My call is disregarded by the God. No, nothing can hide before God. Everything is transparent. Everything. So you have no secret at all. Right? Why do you use the password in your internet? Does anyone know you in your internet, you have no password? Or you open your password to everybody? Why do you need password? Because there are some secret inside. You don't want somebody to see it, right? But do you know, God knows what he's talking about in your email, right? Why do you need so many locks in your door? The front lock and the back lock and your desk, there's another lock. After you open, it's another lock. How come you need so many locks? Maybe something hiding inside. But God knows it. So everything transparent before God. And 38 to 31, God is omnipotent and compassionate. God is omnipotent and compassionate. God will never feel tired. And verse 28, the last sentence. And his understanding no one can compare, right? And he will never feel tired. If God feels tired and his wisdom is limited, you don't have to pray to him, right? All of a sudden, 120 people pray, and God is very limited. Let me, dear distant brother A first. Brother B, wait for a minute. And one by one, and listen. Before God listens everybody's prayer, it's already 30 minutes already. So God at the same time can listen 120 people's prayer. Can he do it? If three person talk to you simultaneously, what are you going to do? Look around, right? All of a sudden, you get confused, right? A and B, B and C, you get confused. Tomorrow, we go to the zoo. Actually, you go to airport. You heard the wrong message, right? So we human beings, we are very limited. But God can listen so many people prayer simultaneously. And God can fulfill your prayer at the same time. Wonderful God. I never feel tired. So, compare with God, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increase the power to the weak. And maybe you think this belongs to someone who is 60, 70. Yes, when your age increase, all of a sudden you feel very easy to get tired. When I was young, I can understand how come a person come to the church keep on dozing, right? You're supposed to have a good sleep and come to the church to show the reverence to God. But when you reach to 50, right, especially afternoon, you have a good meal. You sit in the chapel, you cannot control. Just go into the ocean and catching the fish, right? You cannot control. So when you become aging, in the process of aging, you become weaker and weaker. Verse 30. And even the youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Did you stumble and fall? Did you grow weary? No, maybe not. Right? You are still young. Somebody say the young men like a battery. A lot of use laptop, right? When you purchase a new laptop, it takes a long time to fully charge. Once you charge, you can use 4 hours, right? And after you use the battery for 100 times, what happened? You use about 1 hour and the battery finished. You have to recharge it. The same thing. When you grow older, it's easy to get tired. But when you sleep, a very short period, you can finish. Just very, very similar. But the young man is going to stumble. This is something spiritual. Are you strong enough? Let me ask you a question. When you turn on the TV, right? You are supposed to be have self-control. You only watch TV news. News on last 30 minutes. When you turn on the TV, how long do you watch it? All right? Some of you testify, right? You keep on your remote control flipping around all different channels. You know it is no good. But how come you cannot push the power button to off? You are too weak to push that button. Email, the same. Internet. You know internet consumes a lot of times. How long do you spend in the internet? Right? Or play the TV game. You know it is no good. I heard a brother, right, testify. Original get addicted. By the help of God, they don't get rid of it. So because of weakness, we spend a lot of time doing something nonsense at all. In the views of eternity, in the views of God. So how come you are not able to do whatever is right and not to do whatever is wrong? Because you are powerless. You are easy to be influenced. Right? So the young men are very, very weak sometimes. For the older men, sometimes it's stronger. No matter what kind of fashion, the wind of fashion brought to us, no change. Right, hairstyle, no change. The necktie we use, no change. The shoes we use, no change. No matter what kind of fashion, from Paris to New York, from New York to Los Angeles, no use. Right? But for the young man is different. From a new hairstyle, bro, everybody change. When the color, bro, everybody change. So there was an elderly person saying, I keep my necktie for 30 years. Why? Because from the big to small, from the long to short. So I keep about 10 years and then come back and bring it back and use it. It's like a new fashion. The same thing. And one day his wife requests him to bring high heeled shoes to the shoe store to cut it off. Because right now it's in a fashion of low heel. So human beings are so easy to be influenced because we are very weak, even though we are young. But 31. And those who hope the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wind like an eagle, and they will run and not weary, and they will walk and not be faint. 31 is the answer. How can young men stand strong in the watery fashion, in the watery influence? How can you stand strong? We are going to continue next section. Pray inside.